the last several weeks, 3 weeks, we've been talking about our thinking, and we're going to continue on there. We're just going to just touch on a couple scriptures and going to go ahead and go further. But we don't have to turn to this scripture, but we started Proverbs 23:7, where it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's what we've been talking about, that really when we get down to it, who we are is a result of how we think, because how we think determines what we believe. You know, if it wasn't entered into your thinking that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the way to heaven, how can you believe it? If you haven't heard that, how can you know that? It says there over in Romans. If a man hasn't heard, you know, how can he believe? He can't, and how can he hear if he hasn't had somebody to preach to him, and so on and so forth. So our thinking determines our believing, and what you believe determines how you act. And how you act determines your life. It determines the decisions you make. It determines where you go in life. It determines where you're going to end up, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now. But it starts with how you think, how you view the world. In that's both spiritual and natural, just in general, the way we think determines how we live, period. How we view things. And so as we change our, if we can change our thinking and how we view things, we can change what we believe, because knowledge determines our belief. When we hear certain things in the Word and we say, well, you mean that's true? Well, that means if X is true, then that means Y and Z must be true. So I've been doing this wrong. I've been believing this other thing. But if this is true, that means this must be true. So therefore, I'm going to change. But see, that comes from understanding. It comes from our thinking. And so as we replace what our old programming is, like we've all been programmed with certain things since birth, as we change that, replace it with God's programming, then we change, the whole chain changes. We change our thinking, so we change what we believe, so we change what we act, so we change our lives. And that's what we've been talking about. And you don't have to turn, you just make a note of this. The recordings are on the web if you want to listen to this, but just make a note. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'll just read that. We read this, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How are we going to be transformed? See, there's a lot of ways people think they're going to be transformed. If they get in this program, they'll be transformed. If they go to this seminar, they'll be transformed. That's fine. You can be transformed, but it starts with your mind. So you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we renew our mind to God's Word, we'll be transformed. We'll be changed. We want to make sure whatever we're renewing our mind with, reprogramming ourselves with, is God's Word and not somebody's opinion. Not my opinion. Not anybody's opinion, but it's based solidly on God's Word, and we can see it for ourselves that it's coming out of here, because if it's coming out of this Bible, it'll work. It'll work, and we have to weed out, you know, if it's the Bible, it'll work, but we just want to make sure we're reprogramming with the Word of God so we get transformed into what we really should be transformed into, because we can transform into something else that's not exactly what we should be. We want to be transformed into the image of Christ, into the image of Jesus. And so that's, you know, that's a process. You know, and then we read over in 2 Corinthians 10. Why don't we go ahead and turn there real quick? 2 Corinthians 10:5. So Paul is talking here to these Corinthians, and he's talking about how these people are despising him, and the people that are around these Corinthians aren't necessarily thinking Paul's all that much and everything. And he's saying, look, our weapons, the weapons are of our warfare, they're not natural. What we're doing, our job, don't look at us in the flesh. You may think we're nothing. Don't look at that. That's not how we do our jobs. That's not how we get the job done. It's not because we're all that. It's because we have been given tools by God to do our job. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying to these people, don't look at the natural, look at the supernatural. So he's saying in verse 1, he says, Now I, Paul, 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he's saying, look, our weapons, how we do our job, it's not natural, it's supernatural. When I'm speaking to you, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit that's anointed me to do what I'm doing, to change. If you have thoughts, if you have arguments, if you have things in your mind that have programming that's wrong, I have tools from God to change that, to tear down anything that's been built up there that's wrong, arguments that have been built there maybe since you're a child. We have an anointing from God to change that. To go against us. So he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So he's saying this, as you know, I'm preaching, this is our tools that we use. Well, it's the same thing when we deal with ourselves. We are in charge of our thoughts. There is a thing, like right now, is what Paul's talking about is what's going on right now. When we gather together, and if I'm hooked up with the Holy Spirit is quickening the words, and he's talking, he's bypassing me, speaking spirit to spirit, and changing things in our minds, all of us. Right now, we're hearing all individual sermons that are coming against things that have been changed. That's what Paul's talking about. That is going on right now. But also in our own minds, when we're at home, when we're wherever we are, you know, we're not gathered together. There are things that maybe there are for sure. None of us think completely perfectly. There's programming that shouldn't be there. And so we are in charge. We have an anointing from God. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so we need to make sure those thoughts that are coming through our head are of God. And God will quicken as we see things in the Word, as we gather together like we are now. God will quicken things to us that shows us where we are missing, where our thinking is wrong. And we bring those thoughts into captivity. We change the thoughts, say, wait a minute, that is not in line with the Bible. I just saw that in the Word. I saw the truth. I've been thinking this, but this is truth. I'm throwing that old way of thinking out. I'm going to change that. That may have been there for 20 years. Somehow that programming got planted there by some way, but it's wrong. I'm throwing it out. This is right, and this is the way I think from now on. And that happens little by little in our lives. Nobody else can do it for us. It's us and God. And God has a custom tailored plan to get it done in our lives, to transform us into His image. Only He can do it. No man can do it. We can't even do it ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need to change. He knows how they got there. We don't have to go back and say, well, how did that get there? I need to know the exact time that thought got there in order to remove it. We don't have to do that. We just need to know God. He'll tell us how to get rid of it. He'll tell us what to change. He'll show us. He'll do it in a way that it makes sense and that it will be most effective. And He'll get to the root and He'll make us free forever. Amen. God knows how to deal with us. He knows where we are right now. He can pinpoint it. We may see, you know, it's like we're in a corn maze. We just see the things around us, but God sees everything. He says, you're here. You need to get to here. Now I'm going to show you how to get there. And you're in a different place than I am. And each person in here is in a different place than any other person. We all are in different places, and God says, I know how to get you there, there, and there. And so we don't need to take somebody else's philosophy or somebody else's 10-step process to get to where God wants us. He knows where He wants us. He knows the plan He has for us. He knows how to get us there. And so if we look to Him, He'll help us change our thinking and transform our lives. Amen. So that's what we want to do, is transform our lives and take what has been programmed in there and change it. So that's what we've been talking about. That's a recap. In last week, we went on to talk, and I want to spend some more time on this. How do those thoughts get there? The thought I'm talking about, the thoughts that are against God. They have gotten there in a certain way. And there is a certain author of those thoughts, and his name is Satan. From the beginning, he has been a deceiver. He has always been a deceiver. That's what he does. If Satan had a business card, it would say Satan, and under it would say deceiver or liar. That's who he is. He's not a liar. He's the father of lies. He's the, you know, he started it. And so he's tried for all this time since the beginning. He's sowed deception. He's sowed discord. He has smoke, mirrors, illusions, deceptions to try to get us to think differently than God wants us to think. That's why those thoughts are in there. That's why our thinking is not pristine and perfect. It's because we have an enemy. And once we recognize that, so we talk about casting down the arguments, well, we have to be aware that there's somebody trying to throw us curveballs. And once we see that, hey, all these things that I take for granted that I think are valid, they may not be true. The gold standard is the Word. So once we know, when we know that, we keep that in the forefront, because it's easy to keep that in the forefront of our thinking, because Satan, because he's a deceiver, because he's a liar, the way he can work best is if somebody doesn't think he's active at all. Think about it. If a thief, if a thief can get you to believe there is no chance there's a thief and there is no thief in your house and whatever, then you're not going to look for him. You're not going to think he's there. You're not going to set an alarm system. You're not going to do anything. So he can work. Something disappears. Well, the thought in your mind is, well, it's not a thief because I know there's no thief. See, he'll work like that. He works, he dupes people all the time. Well, there's no devil. Yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. There's a devil. And he's nothing compared to God, but yeah, there's a devil. And that's why we got to line up with God. We have to line up with what he has to say. So let's turn over to a few scriptures. We're going to recap some of this and just go into it. John 8, 44. John 8, 44. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to some religious people. And they're, you know, they're in the middle of a conversation. I'm not going to read all that. But they're thinking they're, you know, they're all that and everything, and we're seed of Abraham, so we're something. And he says, no. Verse 44, Jesus says, no, you are of the Father. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar and the father of it. There is no truth in him. See, it's not just the guy, it's not just that he lies. He's a liar, period. He doesn't just sometimes tell the truth. He might tell half-truths, but it's always a lie. It's always deception. It's always with the motive to deceive. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Now, hold your finger there. Let's go to Revelation 12 first. Revelation 12, 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's what he does. He deceives the whole world. And we read a couple other scriptures. It says the same thing. Let's just read them real quick. They're just in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 20 verse 1. So verse 20, verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid a hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. See, they shut him up. So what? He didn't deceive, because that's what he does. Now, I'm an engineer. I'm a software engineer. That's what I do when I'm on my job. I'm writing software. I'm writing code. I'm doing that. When I'm not writing code. Satan, when he is on the job, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. That's what he does. But when he gets locked up for 1,000 years at this point, there's no deception because he's gone. Now jump down to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So when he gets released, guess what he's going to do? He's going to go deceive again. That's what he does. He's a deceiver. So I want to read you, to deceive means to go astray, deceive, err, seduce, wander, be out of the way. Webster says it like this: to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. See, our programming is what we accept as true. We all have a way of thinking, a mode of operation, and we accept that as truth, whether it's true or not. So there's some bad programming in there, there's some good programming in there. To deceive means to accept as valid or true something that is false or invalid. If somebody put it like this, it puts it very simply, to deceive means to cause to think on things that aren't true. To cause to think on things that aren't true. That's what the devil does. He tries to get you to think on things that aren't true, that are against God's word, that are deceptions. He tries to get you to think over here when God wants you to think over here. That's what he does. He deceives. So let's go on to 2 Corinthians 11, 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See, that's what Satan is trying to do, is get us away from the simplicity that's in Jesus, get us away from the truths that are in the Bible, and corrupt us and get us to think just like he did with Eve. Just like he did from the beginning. And if we look at what he did from the beginning, we'll see exactly what he does in our lives. So let's go back. Now, a lot of that's recap. We're all on the same page. Let's go to Genesis, way back at the beginning. Genesis 2, verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" That's what God said. He set him up in the garden. He said, "Of the every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now skip down to Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now we just read what God said. Now the serpent, that's that serpent of old, the dragon, the devil, the deceiver, Satan. It wasn't some just snake. Let's read verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He just, what'd he do? He's lying. He's flat out said, he's trying to get her to accept as valid something that is invalid. See, she's on the right track at the beginning. No, God said this. We just read it. God said this. And Satan says, it's not true. It's a lie. God's lying. He's impugning God's character right now. He is coming against God. He has come against God from the beginning. That's what he's doing. He's trying to get at Eve to believe that God lied to her, to believe that God's trying to withhold from her, to believe a lie. Verse 5, for God knows, now he's just impugning God, he's given more background now, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Right there is what happens. That's the way Satan operates. Right there. That's the way he started. That's the way he does it today. He comes, and he tells you that what God has said is not true, and usually he's impugning God's character while he's doing it. Not just saying that it's not true, but somehow that God wants to withhold from you, that God's not good, that God doesn't really have your best in mind. That's what he does. Now, he doesn't necessarily say it that way. In fact, he doesn't say it that way. He makes it sound like it's just you thinking it, or it's just a thought, or somebody else is thinking something about you, or you know what? He just comes with lies that contradict what God has said. He comes with lies to deceive mankind, to get them to believe something that's not true. He's not going to say God said this and I'm trying to deceive you and I'm the devil. He doesn't say that. He just comes and puts something in somebody's way and tries to make it look like that's true, and seduces and gets you to try to say, well, no, this is true. This is true. This is true. And tries to get you to go over here to you are looking at the wrong thing. You throw away what God has said and you trade it for what Satan has said. You're deceived. You're being lied to. And we're tempted to fall for that. That's what happens. That's where all the arguments, the strongholds and everything come from, because Satan's been doing this for thousands of years, sowing it into people's lives. He didn't start yesterday. He's very patient in that regard. He just goes, he gets people to believe something, then he gets their kids to believe it, then he gets other kids to believe it, and he just keeps perpetuating this stuff until where we are, thousands of years later, and there's just things in people's minds, things in people's lives that God didn't intend to be there. And so those are the things we recognize. When we recognize something is not lining up with what God has said, we know where it came from. We know if it's not what God has said, then it's a lie. And that's when we say, wait a minute, I'm going to change what God, what this thinking does not line up with God. It must be from the enemy. And I'm going to choose not to believe it. I'm going to choose not to think on it. I'm going to choose to change my mind and renew my mind and look at what God has said. And that's the way then our lives are changed. And we go from what we choose to not take the bait and go over here and believe God. Because, you know, like it says over in 1 Peter, the devil goes about seeking who he may devour. If somebody will buy the bait, if somebody will take the bait, he'll take them out. We have to be on guard, just like, you know, with a thief. We have to make sure we're putting things in place that, wait, this thought looks really real. This thought seems real. This thought is tempting, but is it lining up with God's word? If it's not, then we reject it. Then we cast it out. Then we put it away. Even if it's been something that we've accepted as true for a long time, we say, no, that's not true. No, that's wrong. No, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to be pushed over. I don't care how much it looks like that might be true. I don't care how much it feels like that might be true. That's not what God said. So I'm going to believe him. And if we center up on him, then we'll have his results. We'll have the life that he has intended for us, because we're going towards him. We're going after him, and we're not being duped into believing the enemy's lies. So let's go over to Philippians, and we'll finish up here. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Think on these things. And he's describing we've said that before, what is godly? What is good? It's what lines up with the Word of God. We have to test everything that comes through our minds, and if it doesn't pass these tests, we reject it. If it doesn't pass these tests, don't meditate on it. Don't think on it. If it brings fear, if it brings anxiety, if it brings discouragement, if a way of thinking makes you feel like you can't go on anymore, that's a sure sign it was of the devil. It's of the enemy. Somewhere that got sowed in there, because God's thoughts, they don't bring anxiety. They don't bring fear. So if the way we're thinking is causing us to feel anxious or fearful or afraid, hopeless, despairing, angry in a bad, you know, like I want to just to handle anger in the wrong way, any of that, it's a sign that our thinking has been corrupted. It's wrong. It's not on, because God is not. If you had God's thinking, can you imagine Jesus ever cowering in a corner, going, "Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. This is too big for me." Or just not, you know, Jesus has always had his act together. He always knows. And today, God Almighty is not ever surprised, taken off guard, afraid, anything. So his thoughts, if we're thinking like him, we're not going to, if our thinking is truly lined up with his, we're not going to be afraid and have all these negative emotions. And if we do, no matter what we think, no matter how long we've held our thinking, it's a sure sign it's wrong. It's a good test. It's a litmus test. So then we say, wait a minute, these thoughts may feel real, these emotions may feel real, but they're not producing life. They're not passing this test like in Philippians. They're not good. They're not noble. They're not true necessarily, even though they feel true. They're not of a good report. They're not praiseworthy. They're not virtuous. So they're wrong. And we find out what in the Bible, wait a minute, God said that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He said I'm healed. He said he would take care of me. He said, you know, that he is my Father. And these things are true. So these other things somewhere must be false. God, show me. And if it's blatantly obvious, look, there it is in black and white. This is what God said, and this is what I'm thinking. Then that's wrong. I don't care how long that belief has been held. I don't care how true it feels. It's wrong. It's a stronghold. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's from the deceiver, and I choose to look at God. And that's the process that every one of us have to go through, that nobody can do for us, that only us with the power of the Holy Spirit and God's help, that we go through identifying those things, changing those things, and changing our life. Amen. Thank God that's what we do. That God will help us. We'll cast down the thoughts until a year from now we won't recognize our thinking, because we're going on with God. All these things that used to bother us, we've said, wait a minute, that used to get me anxious. But it doesn't get me anxious anymore, because I have God's thinking. I'm on the same page with him. He's not anxious, so I'm not anxious. That's easier said than done, but it's the truth. It's what we need to do. It's what God can help us to do, to where we walk in his ways. We walk on his level. We walk on his plane. Thank you, Lord God.